that fear this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. This verse can heal people in mental institutions. This verse can heal the deepest, darkest depression of fear. God told a young Paul, excuse me, by the Spirit of God, told a young Timothy in verse 6, I'm reminding you to stir up the gift that is within you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Fear is not an emotion by itself. Fear is a spirit. And the spirit of fear can come on anyone. As a child of God, we are not exempt from the spirit of fear. In fact, some of the greatest Bible heroes of the Bible have had this spirit of fear come on them. And God does not want us to be controlled by this spirit of fear, but he wants us to just send it right on down the road. Amen. And when you talk about spiritual warfare, probably one of the greatest weapons of the enemy is this spirit of fear. How many of you guys were here the Sunday when Carolyn about took off my head with the little dart thing? We talked about the fiery darts of the enemy and the shield of faith. Well, probably the greatest fiery dart in his arsenal is this spirit of fear. The Bible tells us a story in 1 Kings 17 about a famine in the land and how God told Elijah to go to the widow in Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there, and she was gathering sticks, and he called for her, and he said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her again, and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. Now there's a famine in the land. People are starving to death. God can't have his man of God starve to death, so he sends him to this widow woman. Do you realize that when God begins to use you, it's not always for other people's benefit only, it's also for yours? You know, I shudder to think spiritually where I'd be if God hadn't called me in the ministry. Because you know what? When you have to feed others, you feed yourself. Amen? And as she was going to fetch it, you know, he called her to bring a morsel of bread. And so she said to him, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little bit of oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. This woman was preparing her and her son's last meal. There was no more. As the famine had came in the land, she had watched that meal get smaller and smaller and smaller. And, you know, you don't even want to think about it. You're just thinking, you know, if something doesn't change, one day, very soon, there's going to be just enough for one last meal, and then it'll be gone. And so this spirit of fear didn't come on her all of a sudden. It came day by day by day. And as the jar of meal or the cruse of oil begin to diminish daily, fear began to grow daily. And she wondered what will happen. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Don't you love that? Say that with me. Fear not. Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me therefore a little cake first and bring it to me, and afterwards make for you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, just in case she's wondering which God he's talking about. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now, the story doesn't end here because she still had a choice, didn't she? See, sometimes the reason God doesn't meet those spiritual needs in our life is because we stop right here and we want to think about it a little bit. Well, I don't know. Let me think about this. That's taking an awful big chance, giving this man my last meal. How do I know he's a man of God? How do I know he's heard from the Lord? And then if the more you think, guess what happens? The bigger fear gets. Fear is a repressor. Fear is a paralyzer. How many of you guys ever laid on your hand, maybe on your bed or on the couch, and you got up, and your hand went to sleep, and you couldn't feel it? Fear does that. Fear paralyzes. There is no flow of life in fear. Just like the blood stops flowing and your hand goes to sleep, the life is in the blood. And the life of God is flowing through your veins by the power of the Holy Spirit, and fear stops the flow of God. It paralyzes us. But the Bible says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Ooh, victory is in obedience. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of Elijah. Every day she went there, there was just enough meal for that day. She cooked it, made a cake, her and her son ate. Next day, there was just enough meal for that day again. God performed a miracle. He's in the miracle business. This story reminds me of a story that R.W. Shambach told years ago. He said that there was a woman that wanted to go to one of his conferences and take all her girlfriends, and so she began to save her money. She was going to charter a bus, and he was going to be coming in a few months to this other adjoining city. It was a few hours away, and she was going to charter a bus and take her and all her girlfriends to see the man of God preach. And she needed, I don't remember how much it is, we'll say $300. She took it to the banker, and she said, I need $300 to charter this bus. And all she'd been doing is stuffing dollar bills in a paper bag. And she says, I want you to count it. He took the bag, and he pulled the bills out, and he began to count $173. She said, God said I could take my friends to see the man of God. Count it again. He said, lady, I'm a banker. I do this for a living. She said, I said, count it again. He counted it again. $187. How in the world could I make that kind of mistake? She said, count it again. $215. Count it again. $237, count it again. $250, count it again. $209, count it, $300. Thank you very much. God is in a miracle working business. God can perform miracles. But the reason we don't see it is fear paralyzes us to see the miracles of God. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. It comes from the enemy. He wants us to be paralyzed. He wants us to be afraid to step out. Well, I was thinking about giving, but I don't know. I might need that money. Jesus might come tomorrow too. You know, when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He knew he was his only son. He knew he loved him. You know, sometimes we got to think we got to tell God, but God, that's my only son. Like God doesn't know that. Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain that I'll show you. The Bible says Abraham saddled the beasts, and he sharpened the knife, and he got the servants, and he got the wood for the fire, and he got the rope, and he headed out. See, the reason sometimes we don't see miracles is because we don't obey with that methodic obedience of Abraham. When God says it, we just say, yes, sir, and go. Amen. Don't think that Abraham wasn't tempted to be afraid. But God, that's my son. You know, sometimes we can have strong faith in some areas, but when it comes to like our kids, we can freak out, can't we, parents? You know? But God didn't call us to freak out because God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us power and love and a sound mind. And if you can have boldness and faith for somebody else, you can have boldness for your kids. You can have boldness for your wife. You can have boldness for your friends and family and your coworkers and your people you go to church with. And you can say, God is going to see you through. Be not afraid. Fear not. As hope diminishes, fear arises. The Bible tells us that three things remain after everything else passes away: faith, hope, and love. Hope is a necessary element of faith, because hope is what runs fear away. Fear is born out of two things: the focus on the problem or the focus on the power of the enemy. I'll say that again. Fear is born out of one of two areas in your life: the focus on the problem or the focus on the power of the enemy. But I got this bill I can't pay. You know, when the children of Israel were all facing the giant Goliath, and every day he would come out once a day and challenge them and mock their God. You know, we talked in Sunday school this morning a little bit about what it means to have the zeal of God. It's when you get angry at what makes God angry. You think God likes people mocking him? And yet all of these army of Israel were so fearful at Goliath. It took a snotty-nosed kid to walk up who had been in the field with God. You know, our strength doesn't come when we come to church on Sunday. Our strength is where we've been spending time with God. Amen? And David had been spending time with God, out watching his father's sheep, talking to the Lord, spending time with God, reading his word, and he was full of God and full of faith and not fear. And when he showed up at that giant Goliath, challenged him, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, he had the zeal of God. It made him angry that this giant would have the audacity to insult his God. See, fear comes and is born when we focus on the problem or the power of our enemy. And Israel was focusing on the power of the giant, but David began to focus on the power of God. Amen. And as they saw the giant so much bigger than them, David saw God so much bigger than the giant. And when we have giants in our life, then the devil brings them to bring fear, to grip us with fear. It is up to us to not focus on the fear, on the problem, or on the giant, but to focus on the God of the problem. Amen. He's bigger than anything that the devil can bring my way. I serve a mighty God. Hallelujah. Another story, and Jan told this story at retreat. If you were there, there is the story of Elisha. And Elisha would always be moved by the Holy Spirit right when the king of Assyria was trying to find him. And he'd get word that he's here, and then they'd go there and he'd be gone. And then they'd hear he's over here, and they'd go there, and he'd be gone. And finally, he said, go and spy and find out where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. And therefore they sent their horses and their chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? Have you ever said that to someone? Oh, now what are we going to do? I've lost my job. I can't make the mortgage payment. What are we going to do? My daughter's sick. What are we going to do? I don't know where my son's at. They're missing in the grocery store. What are we going to do? Fear grips you. What are we going to do? I love what Elisha said. He said, fear what? Not. That's right. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. People say, where demons come from? They come from fallen angels. How many is there? A third of all the angels. Okay. So how many does that leave? Two-thirds. They're more with us than against us. Oh, this demon's bothering me. Well, you got two angels on your back. What are you worried about? Sick 'em, angels. Two-thirds. We win. Give no demon no glory. They that are with us are greater than they that be with them. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. These works I do, you shall do also, and greater, because I'm going to the Father. We serve the greater, the greater, the greater. Hallelujah. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't even worry about it. What is worry? Worry is focusing on the problem. Worry is giving the problem more power than it deserves. It's just a problem. I got news for you. Life is full of problems. But I love the way the Apostle Paul described it. I think it was in the book of Philippians. He called problems an opportunity for the glory of God. And so when something comes your way, you don't say, I got a problem. You say, I got an opportunity for the glory of God. God's going to show up. You got to find out God's going to show up. You got a sickness, God's going to show up. God is going to show up. Fear not. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Your Father in heaven knows your needs. He said, look at the birds. You don't see them out there worrying. It's like, oh, yeah, you hungry? Let's go get a worm. Where's the worms at? Oh, God, the Father's going to bring them out of the ground right about now. There's one. But I need clothes. I got this new job. I got to have a tie. I don't have a tie. What am I going to do? Look at the lilies of the field. Aren't they pretty? Your Father in heaven clothes them with such beauty. And he's going to give you clothes too. Fear not. And I love how he ended that. He said, fear not. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, sometimes we think God is up there going, well, I don't know. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't read your Bible enough. What does good pleasure mean? It means God giggles to give you stuff. Oh, yes, God, I want to give you that. It's God's good pleasure to meet your needs, to provide for you. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. We moved to Tahlequah years ago, about 15 years ago, I think. 16 maybe. We were so poor. You know, I've drank Pepsi all my life, and I had to drink Sam's Cola. I know. And I remember Walmart had these quarter machines, and I would dig my pennies and cash it in for a quarter and go up to the entryway of Walmart and get me a Sam's Cola. I was wasting away. And I look back, and I said, Lord, you've always been there. I had to drink a few Sam Colas in my day, but I survived. Our first Christmas here, we didn't have any money for Christmas. I remember my wife was crying. you know, I knew the kids could have fun with a cardboard box, but she thought, you know, she was more materialistic. She thought they had to have presents under the tree. Hey, whatever. I made for my wife that year for Christmas, took a picture of my daughter Kaylee. I had a dollar. Took it to the Photoshop, had it copied on a piece of paper, and we cut out crayons and made a heart template around it and melted them on there, wrapped it up. That was her gift that Christmas for a dollar. We were really poor. A lady at her work had heard her talking to another lady. Took her to Walmart. Bought $300 worth of toys and stuff for all the kids. God is in control. He knows. In the 14th year of the reign of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, I hate these names, he was the king of Assyria. He took the fortified city of Judah, and then he sent servants to Hezekiah's scribe, saying, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? I say, say thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Lo, you trusted in the staff of the broken reed of Egypt, wherein a man leans, and it will go through his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? And said to Judah and Jerusalem, we shall worship before this altar. Now therefore, give pledges, I pray, to me, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. And how will you turn out in the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants to put trust in Egypt for chariots or horsemen? And I am now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And so the scribes came to Hezekiah. Oh, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Next, the scribes said to these messengers from Assyria, don't talk to us in Hebrew, because you're scaring all these soldiers on the wall. Sometimes it's best not to hear a bad report, amen, because the spirit of fear will come on you. So they said, don't talk to us in Hebrew. Talk to us in Aramaic. We can understand Aramaic. We don't want these guys next to us to hear these threats from Assyria. So you know what they did? They began to speak louder in Hebrew. Because, see, that's the way the devil wants. He wants to intimidate us, doesn't he? So they went on to say, hear ye the words of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. Hearken not unto Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one on his own vine, and every one on his own fig tree, and drink, and every one on the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land of your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath or Arphad? Where is the gods of Sepharim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands? They have delivered their land out of my hand. The Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. Can they do that? That's what they're saying. Is God able to do that? Is God able to deliver you out of my hand? Look at all these other gods. And it's true. If you take a history class, they'll talk about the king of Assyria. The Assyrians were the most ruthless, warlike people of that region. They begin to go out and wipe out everyone all around them, except one. So they didn't answer. They went to Hezekiah, and they said to him, "Boss, we got problems." They told him what it said, and Hezekiah tore his clothes, and he sent word to the prophet Isaiah. You got a problem? Look for a man of God. Amen. Doesn't have to be the preacher. There's a lot of men and women of God in here. Call someone up. Get a prayer partner. Start a prayer chain going. Amen. Prayer is the power. Sent for the man of God, Isaiah, and the message to Isaiah was, "This day is a day of trouble, of rebuke, of blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, and there is not strength to bring it forth." Have you ever felt so spiritually weak you just thought, "I don't have the spiritual faith to birth this thing"? Sometimes we get that way. Sometimes the devil chops at our faith and our hope. He brings so much fear and so much despair and so much anguish that we get weaker and weaker, and just like a mother who doesn't have the strength to push when it comes time to birth this thing. But God's wanting to give us strength this morning to birth victory in our life. Fear is our enemy, and faith is our ally. Amen. So Isaiah sent a message back to Hezekiah, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words that you heard." Remember, we talked about spiritual warfare. Where did we say spiritual warfare starts? Right here in our head, right? Don't listen to those words. The devil is a liar. Put them out of your mind. Be not afraid of the words. Be not afraid of the words of the enemy. Be not afraid of the words that you heard, he said, wherewith the servant of the king of Assyria is blasphemy. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. He's not only going to fall by the sword, he's going to fall by the sword in his own land. And so when the king of Assyria heard that Israel would not surrender, he sent a letter to Hezekiah. Now he's sending a letter straight to the man, not going through the in-between. And here's what he said. "Let not your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the Assyrians. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the land by destroying them utterly, and shall you be delivered?" You know, one of the things the devil likes to do is show you what he's done to someone else. You hear what I'm saying? "Oh, have you heard? So-and-so had that. They died of it. So-and-so had that." Well, I'm not so-and-so. I'm the man of God. Amen. I don't care what the devil did to someone else. That don't mean nothing. I'm standing. I'm believing. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? He said, "Have you heard what I did all these? And you think you'll be delivered? Have the gods of all the nations delivered them which my father has destroyed, as Gozan, as Haran, as Rezpah, and the children of Eden, which were in Telesar? Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arphad? Where is the king of the city of the Seraphims, Hena and Iva?" And when Hezekiah got the letter and read it, he went to the house of the Lord. How many of you guys know this story? He took the letter, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he put it on the altar. There you go, Lord. There's the letter. I'm going to stop and think about that for a minute. Well, does God not know what it says? Oh, yeah, God knows. Well, why did he do that? See, these are the words of the enemy. What Hezekiah said, that God said, don't listen to these lies. But the lies are still there. The threat is still there. It's a real threat. So I'm going to take this thing that the enemy is doing, this advance of the enemy, this letter, this doctor's report, this divorce decree, whatever it may be, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to give it to God. Let it go. I'm going to put it on the altar. Now, oftentimes, sometimes we give things to God, then we walk around carrying it still. Because remember, it's right here, isn't it? And we have to train our mind not to meditate on those things. What are we going to meditate on? God's word. Well, yeah, the devil said this, but God said, don't even be afraid of his words. He's going to die in his own land. And we begin to meditate on what thus says the Lord, and not what thus says the devil. Amen. So he went to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord, and he prayed. He went to the house of the Lord. He laid it on the altar, and he prayed. Well, that sounds like a sermon in itself, doesn't it? He went to the house of the Lord. He laid it on the altar, and he prayed. Let's say that together. He went to the house of the Lord. He laid it on the altar, and he prayed. You know, I can do a lot of things after I prayed, but I can't do anything until I prayed. My prayers unto God are what God hears. Not my whining, not my snotty nose, not my whimpering. He hears my prayers. And when I come to the house of the Lord, and I lay it before God and begin to pray, God stopped spinning worlds and commanded angels and said, my son has called my name. Hallelujah. And so he went to the house of the Lord. He laid it before the Lord and he prayed and he said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubims, you are God, even you alone. You know, the first thing we have to learn is who's God. I know that sounds overly simple, but it can be very complicated sometimes. People forget who God is. Sometimes God is self. Sometimes God is money. Sometimes God is their belly. But, you know, he says, Lord, you alone, you're God. You're God. You're God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all nations and their countries. And they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but were works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they've destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even you alone. Don't you love that? Yeah, so what that they've destroyed these other nations? Their gods were wood and stone. But you're the living God. Save us, Lord. You're the living God. Aren't you glad we serve a living God? Aren't you glad we have a risen Savior? He's in the world today. I know that he's with me. Whatever men may say, he's alive. He's risen. When the angel said he's risen, he used present tense, and we still use it today because he's still risen. We don't say he was risen. We say he is risen. We don't say he was God. We say he is I am. He's the I am God. He's here right now, right in the midst of us. The angels are dancing, and hell is fearful because the church at Faith Fellowship has heard the good news. Fear is our enemy, and faith is our victor. And there is no weapon formed against us that can prosper. Hallelujah. One will send 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000, and it will not come nigh unto me. Give God the praise. Come on. Hallelujah. So Isaiah, the prophet, sent word to Hezekiah again. He knew in the spirit that Hezekiah had laid this letter on the altar. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. See, you may not be the spiritual giant you think you are, and neither may I. But if God's reputation's on the line, he'll do it for his own sake. Amen. Because your reputation and my reputation don't matter, but God's reputation does. And he said, I'll do it for my sake and for my servant David's sake. And then that night, one angel, one little angel, one angel went into the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 men. You know, if one angel can kill 185,000, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? If one angel can kill 185,000, what are we afraid of? The devil is a liar. Well, that night, one angel entered the Assyrian camp, killed 185,000 men, and when morning came, there was nothing but dead corpses as far as the eye could see. And the king of Assyria went back home. He went to his temple to worship Nishrosh, his god, and while he was doing it, one of his sons slipped in behind him, ran him through with the sword so he could take daddy's place. And the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled that he died by the sword in his own land. The devil's greatest tactic is fear. It is the greatest fiery dart in his arsenal. If he can get us to be afraid, to get our eyes off of God, he has already won. And he'll have messengers of fear, just like the messengers of the king of Assyria. Sometimes they'll come in the form of doctors. Sometimes they'll come in the form of legal things. Sometimes they'll come in the form of a bill you can't pay or whatever it is. And they're going to be there staring in your face, shouting in your ears, telling you that God is not God. But I got news for you. God is still on the throne. And prayer changes things. Amen. Sometimes they come in the form of peer intimidation. Have you guys ever been intimidated by peer pressure? You know, as adults, we don't see that much anymore. But I remember as a young Christian saved at 19, I remember people mocking me. I was such a Bible junkie when I first got saved. I was quoting the Word at work all the time. I was in the Air Force. Some of my coworkers, some young airmen, used to one guy from New York used to go, "Rock, the Bible says," like I was a parrot making fun of me. I wear that badge proudly. Hallelujah. But you know what? When they had a problem, you know who they came to? Came to the man of God, didn't they? Don't let peer pressure intimidate you. Do you know there's over 530 phobias in this world, including phobophobia, which is the fear of phobias. Go figure. At his first inaugural address in 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, "This great nation will endure as it has endured. It will revive and prosper." Remember, this was the heart of depression. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Now, because fear is a spirit, Paul told Timothy in our text to stir up the gift that's within you. I don't know if you guys know what that means. Stir it up. When I was a young Christian, I was dating this girl. She broke my heart. We dated quite a while. I was going to marry her, and she broke my heart. And, oh, I was just so broken. I was a new Christian. So when I would go home to that big lonely apartment, which I had bought and furnished for my new bride, she broke up with me, I had a little pocket New Testament. And I would go in my bedroom, you know, because when you're young, you don't like to feel alone. And so I'd close the door, a little closed in, and I'd get my pocket New Testament, and I'd begin to read the red letters of Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have meat that you know not of, for my meat comes from doing the will of God and finishing his work. And as I would begin to read that, I begin to feel the spirit of fear leave and the spirit of God begin to come in that room. And pretty soon, I would be reading it more boldly and more strongly. And pretty soon, I'd be reading it with tears coming down my face. And pretty soon, I'd be reading it loudly and proclaiming the word of God. And I did this so consistently that it got to the point where when I would walk in that bedroom and reach out and put my hand on that doorknob, are you hear what I'm saying? There was such a presence of God that by the time I would close the door, I was almost driven to my knees by the anointing of Almighty God. This is stirring up the gift that's within you. You see, it's there, but you and I have to do something. We have to do our part. We have to pray. Leonard Ravenhill, the great evangelist, said the reason why we don't see revival is because in the old days, after a man had plowed his field, he would stick his head under the water spigot, wash the dust out of his hair, sit down behind the bar with a Bible and read it until God moved. And God give us men like Leonard Ravenhill. Give us men who know how to stir up the gift that's within them by prayer and by the word of God and by the anointing until that anointing begins to grow and we find the power to eyeball the devil and say, oh, it's just you. Amen. Stir up the gift within you. He said, here's what God gave you. That was my introduction, by the way. Now I'm getting ready to start my message. No, I'm just kidding. He said, here's what God gave you. Power, love, and a sound mind. He lists power first because he knew that the spirit of fear cannot be overcome without the power of God. You hear what I'm saying? The spirit of fear cannot be overcome without the power of God. Paul said, our preaching and our teaching are not with enticing words of man's wisdom, la-di-da, but of the spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the preaching of the gospel under the anointing. It's power. Amen. And you have to understand, you stir that up so that you walk in the power of God. That thing, oh, it's you. You know, I borrowed that from R.W. Shambach. I like Shambach, if you hadn't noticed. He tells a story. God used this man for years, you know. He tells a story about how he was laying in bed one night and he felt this coldness. And he woke up and he looked at the foot of his bed and it was the devil just sneering at him. And he said, oh, it's you. And he rolled over and went back to sleep. Now, I don't know if I got that much of God in me. I might be tempted to be fearful. But he didn't. Because he understood. And we need that power so that when the devil shows up in whatever form he shows up, we can just say, oh, it's you. And go on. I said earlier in the message, problems are a part of life. You're not going to live a problem-free life. But when you see them as an opportunity for the glory of God, when you see this temptation to be fearful as an opportunity to show the devil the power of God operating through you, then you're going to find less problems in the future. Because he only messes with people he can mess with. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying you will be problem-free, but I'm saying that some of the things that used to always come at you will become less and less because he understands that once you get this, once you can walk in this thing, oh, look out. He'd rather mess with someone unlike you because he's going to be met with the power of God. He said, stir up the gift that's in you, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The second one is love. What you don't understand is that my weakness spiritually is tied to my walk. Can I say that again? My weakness spiritually is tied to my walk. If I don't walk in love with God and my fellow man, my armor is weak. And the ability for the devil to beat me and defeat me in spiritual warfare is higher. So I not only need the power of God, I need to walk in love. The Bible says faith works by love. And so if I want the shield of faith, I can't have aught against my brother, unforgiveness against my sister, ticked off at my boss, walking around like this kind of stuff. I've got to walk in love. And when I walk in love with all men, and I'm not saying people aren't jerks sometimes. They are. But I have to choose how to respond. Amen? And when I walk in love, then my armor is strong. That metal is forged. That shield of faith is big. Because I know that I have a conscience void of offense before man and God. And we talked about that in our spiritual armor. So not only power, not only love, and the last thing is a sound mind. Now I'm here to tell you that the reason why we see a lot of things like we saw in Colorado, and I was told this morning this man was very educated, is because of an unsound mind. We have things constantly bombarding our minds. And as a Christian, you know, there are certain things you shouldn't watch. There are certain places you shouldn't go. When you see the story of Abraham's nephew, Lot, they were trying to split up the land because the servants didn't agree. Remember the story? And Abraham said, you just take whatever you want, and I'll take what you don't want. And Lot took the fertile ground. You might say, well, who wouldn't? A child of God should pray before they make business decisions. Amen? See, Lot took the fertile ground, but it was adjacent to Sodom. So every morning he'd get out and he would see Sodom over on the horizon. When he used to do children's ministry, I used to compare it to a giant McDonald's in your backyard. Every morning you get up and you smell it. You think, Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. What's that make you want to do? Go to McDonald's. And so the next thing we see is that Lot is not looking at Sodom. He is in Sodom. Amen? And quite frankly, we live right outside of Sodom. And so we have to choose what we look at, what we listen to, where we go, because our mind is being bombarded with images and sounds from a fallen nation spiritually all around us. But when we choose what we think, the Bible says whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When we choose how we think on, what we meditate on, we choose where we go, what we let in, what we let out. And sometimes you can't help it. I remember one day years ago I was driving back from Muskogee, and they had some ad. I don't remember what they were selling, but you know, Hollywood, they use sex to sell everything. And some girl was on a scanty bikini on a big giant billboard selling something. And I said, Lord, I can't handle this. Why are you going to have these things up here in my face? And you know what he said? I love this. This is just like the Lord. He said, I told you if you eat any deadly thing, it won't harm you. Woo! Now, see, I'm not saying that you can go to porn movies because of that. I'm saying that if you happen to see it, God can take care of it. But you still make sure you careful what you meditate on. Amen? And God has given us a sound mind. And if you do your part, your sound mind will be the three-pronged victory over the spirit of fear. Amen? Because you will not be weakened to allow that spirit in. You will have that sound mind that says, no, I know where you came from. And you can go right on back. Amen? right on back. And so this morning as we close, we don't have a musician to come up, but I want you to remember what Hezekiah did, those three things. Fear's going to come. It's the device of the enemy. He went into the house of the Lord. He laid it on the altar and he prayed. Amen. And when we can do that, God will take care of everything else.